forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Sound of your great name.
Word. This morning, to know that no matter what happens, that God is in control, that He's never surprised, nothing ever just happens for Him, but he knows all and is capable of all. And he does his good will according to us. Isn't it wonderful to have such hope in Jesus this morning? What life we get to live. What comfortable life we get to live. Maybe not in our flesh sometimes. Sometimes we struggle in our flesh, but our souls are at rest, knowing whatever this life may give us, my soul trusts in the Lord. My hope is found in Him. No great thing can come upon me that the Lord is not prepared for. Amen. I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will be titling this message this morning, Grace in the Hands of My Champion. Amen. I love the grace of God. If it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace is the doorway that enabled us to come in to the salvation of God. Had it not been for grace, Jesus would not have been able to forgive us. Amen. It is the grace of God that opened the doors for Christ to come, for His blood to be spilled. It's His grace and mercy that does that. Amen. Because how many of us know we were enemies of God? You may not think that you were, but we were. We were born at enmity with God. We were born into sin and shaped in iniquity. It means we were enemies with God. And that God sent His Son into the world by His grace to save His enemies. And I want to highlight in this scripture this morning, a true enemy of God. Amen. Anybody remember Saul of Tarsus? Anybody know who that guy is? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees by his own words. He was better than everyone else at keeping the word and the prophecies of God. And he was a killer, a boastful killer of Christians. He wanted to annihilate the name of Jesus. And he actually, if you remember in Acts, when Stephen, a deacon of the church, was stoned to death, that they laid the coats, those that were stoning Stephen laid the coats at Saul's feet. He kept charge of their coats and gave them permission and said, it's all right for y'all to kill this man. He's a blasphemer. He blasphemes God. And so this is Saul of Tarsus. And then he wrote letters allowing other people throughout the Hebrew people to murder Christians, to try to hinder the name of Jesus being preached. And would you consider, he's an enemy of God, amen? You see that in him now? You see, man, this guy did not want the name of Jesus to be proclaimed. He did not want the religion of Christianity to go forth. He was a hardcore religious man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And we find him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, after his conversion from Saul to Paul. Amen? On the way to Damascus, a great light shone before him, and he was struck down off of his horse or his donkey or whatever he was riding on. And as he struck down to the ground, his response was, Lord, who are you? What are you? You're all powerful to me in this moment. What this revelation I'm gaining of you, who are you? And Jesus responded, and he said, I'm he who you persecutest. I'm him. I'm God. How many of us believe that Jesus is God this morning? Amen. How many of us know that in the hardest times, even when we're enemies of God, when we're full force trying to get ahead of God and do God's job or try to eliminate God's possibilities in our life, that God will break into those moments? He'll set us back on our heels and He will glorify Himself and make us go, who am I to think that I could have done this on my own? Who am I to think that I could have overcome this world? Who am I to think that I'm good in and of myself when we can witness such righteousness in Christ? And it's all by His grace that He does that, because Saul was an enemy of God. And instead of killing Saul on the spot, which he could have done because he was deserving of it, he saved Paul. He said, you're going to serve me. You're going to love me and I'm going to love you, and you'll no longer be Saul, you'll be Paul. How many of you know that our lives are changed when we meet Jesus? We become completely different people. And Saul went from just this religious rhetoric guy going out there to kill Christians to being one of the greatest soul winners for Christ. Amen? The grace of God is amazing. How many of you know the grace of God fights for us, or it fights against us? How many of you know that? when we're in opposition, do you know grace fights against you? Isn't that incredible? That grace is unwilling for us to go down paths that God knows would lead to destruction, and he would fight against us in order for us to be hindered in that way that we might turn to a better way. Y'all aren't as excited as I am about that this morning. I'm grateful that if it was left up to me, I'd make a mess of things. But God didn't leave it up to me. Even when I'm lost, when I'm a sinner, when I'm an enemy of God, he doesn't leave it up to me. He puts himself in my way. He hinders me from going into areas that may damn me, condemn me, shame me, expose me in my flesh. He loves me enough. His grace fights for me. And it fights against me in the times that he says, don't go that way. Back up. Look at me. I'm willing to hinder you in this way to reveal myself, that you not be doomed to your own abilities. That's the grace of God. Amen. And I want to share something about what Saul or Paul found out in the grace of God. This is his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong." Now, is Paul saying that I take pleasure in sin? The thorn is not sin. God did not give Paul an unbeatable thing in sin. God gave Paul something in his flesh that allowed Paul to realize that I'm still nothing without Jesus. And so when my flesh is weak, when I got the cold, when my anger spikes in me, when I deal with things in my flesh, it is a reminder to me that I'm still this feeble-bodied man, and that I still am resting on the almighty power of Christ that I found in the very beginning. Because how many of us would be perfect if we could? I would. I would choose perfection. I hate my flaws. I hate myself more than anybody else hates me. When people don't like me, I go, listen, I understand. I don't like myself. Amen? I definitely see where you're coming from. We'd all choose perfection. But Jesus leaves us in this weak state. He leaves us in a natural state. This body that undergoes troubles and trials, temptations. We see sicknesses and cancers in this body. And we ask God sometimes to take those. But it's in some of those moments that the perfect power of God is made manifest in our life. It's in our weakness. The weakness that the world is condemned to understand in its flesh might witness the all-amazing power of God through us. Amen? So there's often times we ask God, please remove this from me. Please take this trouble or this trial from my life. But God responds with, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not looking to make this body good. This body's not going to be good. This body's going to perish with this world. It is. And everything in this world's going to perish. But your soul is going to be reinforced by grace. Amen? You're not going to be left alone to this battle that you're fighting, because grace is going to step in and it is going to bring an onslaught of power and anointing that enables you, though your body be troubled, your soul be taking ground against the darkness. Amen? That's the beauty of grace, and that's how it fights for us while we're Christians, that when we have these issues in our life, how many of us are so tempted in our life when trouble comes to run back to what used to easily beset us? That old sin, that old temptation, that drink, that cigarette, that dip, whatever it is. We always run to that. It's a comfort food, if you will, of temptation. Because we know trouble is here. And I just want my flesh to be comforted, right? And so I reach to the one thing that I know. It doesn't fully comfort me. It doesn't fully fulfill me. But I know it comforts my flesh in a sense, and I run to it and I choose it. I want to talk to us this morning about instead of running to that, because here's the thing. If we're going to run to that, grace is going to war against us. It's going to make whatever you grab a hold of make you miserable. You're going to grab it thinking it's going to be comfort, and it's going to be a plague in your life. And you're going to go, this ain't helped me at all. That's the grace of God warring against you, saying you're never going to find comfort in this. You're only going to find comfort in me. That's it. Isn't the grace of God so good? It's not some condemning thing, because condemnation would say, oh, you failed. Start over or don't come again at all. You've ruined your chances with me. Grace doesn't do that. Grace says, oh, you want to dabble in this? I'll let you dabble. But you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it at all. You're going to put food in your mouth and it's going to turn to ash if that's your comfort. I'm going to make you miserable with it. That's the grace of God fighting against us to move us, because our comfort doesn't come in this world. Our comfort and our fulfillment and our peace doesn't come from the things that we can ingest or to do in our bodies to make our flesh comfortable. That's what Paul's saying. He said, my flesh is hindered by thorns. Everywhere I run, if it's not God, it's a thorn to me. Amen? Every natural remedy and cure is a thorn to me. It pricks me and prods me more if I run to it than that which was already bothering me. And Jesus responded to Paul and said, I'm not going to take these thorns to ease your flesh. I'm going to give you an escape from it. I'm going to open my door to me, and you can run to me, and I will be your escape. Remember what it says, that when we are tempted and we are struggling and it's beyond all that we can bear, that God gives us a way of escape? Do you know what that escape is? It's Him. He's the strong tower in which we can run to, where we can find strength. So that's what grace is. That's how grace fights for us. That's how grace fights against us. And I wanted to share a couple more scriptures with you about grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, it says, blessed be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, I want you to underscore to the praise of the glory of His grace, if you will, underline it, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. That may seem like a lot of gibberish to you, but basically what it says is grace has opened the door to you to receive salvation by Jesus Christ. And those that have received salvation through Jesus Christ are now co-heirs with Christ. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of the things of heaven now are under our charge. Even angels are under our commandment if we so ask the Father for them. We can command things in our life. Not name it and claim it, but people under the will and the testimony of God. Those with the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. Now, if I sat up here and said, I'm going to have a four-wheeler, because I'm blessed and anointed, God's going to give me one, That's name it and claim it. That's not the stuff that I'm talking about. But people being subjected to the person of Jesus thinks the thoughts of Jesus. Their wants and their desires become the wants and desires of God. In other words, we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. That's our nature now. So when we pray and when we command things, it is in the same mind and in the same heart as Jesus. So I'll tell you, there was a time that I didn't care about anyone getting saved because I wasn't saved myself. But the word says that the will of God is that none should perish. Now, when I got born again, I didn't like people, nonetheless love people. Amen? Anybody feel that way? Anybody have that in their heart? Just me? I'll be the bad guy here. I didn't like people when I was not saved. I had a hard time trusting people. Didn't like them. Hated some. But when I got born again, all of a sudden, I began to have affections towards people that I knew in my heart were enemies before Christ. And I thought, how in the world do I have affections towards these people? They've wronged me. They've wronged my family. They've spoken against us. It's the affection of God in my heart. It wasn't me at all. It was Him. It's grace moving on God's behalf in my life. Grace is the divine influence on the heart. That's the biblical definition. So grace has now allowed God's heart to live in me. Grace has now allowed God's mind to live in me. And He's now allowed me to walk out the things of God. That's what Ephesians is saying. These things that were predestined before the foundations of the earth was the fact that us, His children, were going to be brought back into right standing with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of heaven would be ours. Hallelujah. Not just waiting till perfection, but living in heaven here on this earth. Now, this isn't Kingdom Now teaching. I'm not talking about waiting for the kingdom to be here, but I'm talking about living as children of God, even though we're in the world. The world's going to fall. It's going to fail. It's going to burn up in judgment, and the New Jerusalem will come. But can we still see miracles as Christians here? Folks, that's a testimony of heaven. It's here in the earth. Why? Because we're here in the earth. The grace of God has now opened up the availability of all of heaven that it might now be at our disposal. That when we pray, it means something. Do you know why? Because I'm a son of the Most High God. Amen? I got trouble in my life? Pray about it. Because the King of all kings is listening. Amen? I'll tell you what, if the enemy of our soul wants to trespass into God's kingdom, you better believe every army and every angel and every able-bodied fighter of heaven is going to be brought to attention. The enemy's come to the kingdom. It's time to fight back. And whatever the king says, the kingdom does. Amen? So as Christians, what are we to do? We're to fight. When there's unsettling issues in the nation that we've been given by God in America, do you know what Christians should do? Not cower and go, well, God will do it if He wants to. No, the church should be filled with believers this morning praying to God. God, You made this country what it was in the beginning. And only You can bring it back again. Only You have the ability to do that. Raise up a standard in me by grace. To have wisdom and understanding. Predestine me. You have works for me to do in this life, God, that is of Your heart and of Your mind and of Your nature. Folks, who's going to teach the next generation to love God and vote for biblical principles in the next election? Who's going to raise them up? You think the world is raising up people to vote for biblical issues that we believe in? They're not. They're raising them up in the flesh. They're raising them up to believe that confusing and gender issues and all these things are okay and correct. But what does God say? God says He gives us a clear mind. He gives us a sound mind to understand. Folks, that's one big issue. There's 1,000 issues. But biblically, we can come to the Lord and go, you know what? God, raise up a standard in me as a Christian to do my part. Now, that's just one issue in America, voting or whatever. But in the church, we cower. We cower because we're afraid that God is not powerful enough to do what we ask Him to do. And folks, we don't know what the will of God is in its fullness. But we have the nature of God in us that knows that God loves to heal. God loves to save. God loves to deliver. And God loves to glorify himself in the earth. We know those characteristics about God. So even if we come to prayer and we may be weak in our flesh, we may be weak in our understanding, that should be even more for us to stand up and say, how much more powerful is God going to be in this situation if I can't do anything about it? So much more, because it's in my weakness that his power is made perfect in my life. It is when that revelation is greatest to God's people, not just his people, but to a world that doesn't know him. How many of us know this morning that, you know what, I may not need the world to get a revelation of God, but I need one this morning. I need to still know that he's good. And I still need to know that he's faithful. And I still need to know that he can heal or deliver or save. I still need to know that. Folks, that's what grace offers us. It fights for us that we not find ourselves in darkness as children of light, consumed by the worries and the wages of this world, that we might stand together and go, there's evidence of God. Pray, seek him, know him. In our weakness, run to him. Throw yourselves upon him. Pray to him, ask him, command him. Use his word, pray his word and say, God, I didn't make this up in my heart or my mind. This is what your word says to me. And your word is never going to return void. And here I am wondering, God, if you still do what your word says that you'll do, you can put it on the altar to him. We can do that. We have the right by grace to walk into God's presence. We don't need a mediator any longer. We don't need a priest or a prophet. We don't need a pastor to go to God. We can come to him by the precious blood of Jesus. And we can make our requests known to him. We can approach the mercy seat and go, look at the blood of Jesus on my life. Let it be the down payment for what I'm asking for. Because I'm a son or daughter of God. We're not asking as servants. We're not asking as slaves. We're asking as children. Paul wrote these things with this understanding that knows that grace is fighting for us. Grace is moving on our behalf. Folks, you know that old saying, or not the old saying, you know the scripture that says that God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. It's backwards. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We know that scripture. We've heard it a lot. What does that mean? Anybody know what opposition means? It means to war against. So if God is opposing the proud, do you know what that means? War. He's warring against this puffed up ideology that we get thinking we have the ability to change things on our own. He fights against it. But he gives grace to the humble. Isn't that amazing? I need grace in my life this morning. I need the grace of God to be made manifest in my life. I want to read something to you. A quote that I heard years ago. Remember, I told you to underscore that place in your Bible where it says, praise to the to his glorious grace. Remember that? This is what this quote says. It says, grace and glory differ very little. Grace is the seed and glory is the flower. Grace is glory militant and glory is grace triumphant. How can you have one without the other? Folks, I want you to know that grace is planted in us to bloom something amazing. It means that glory is going to come out of anything that grace touches. Not our glory, not our magnificence, but God's glory, God's magnificence. And so grace is doing this. Grace is glory militant, which means that grace is fighting for us. Amen? And glory is grace triumphant, which means that whatever grace puts itself against in our life, you better believe that it is going to be triumphant over it. Amen? Where sin abounds, grace abounds the much more, right? Amen? Y'all are not as excited as I am. Folks, I need this in my life. I need grace in my life to fight the battles that I can't fight. And there are real ones in my life right now that I cannot fight without the Lord on my side. Amen. Folks, there's real ones in all of our lives, in people that we know right now. They are not able to fight this fight alone. And folks, they're counting on us as people of faith, people saved by grace, to have faith in this Christ that we claim to believe on, that we claim to know is good. Yet the prayer room is silent. Our prayer closets are empty. No one's calling on him. I just want to encourage us this morning. 1 Samuel 17 verse 1 says this. And I want to just kind of encapsulate all that I've said in this example. I'm not going to read all of 1 Samuel 17. But verse 1 says this. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered to Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines. I want you to remember that. A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul had all and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Benjamin, Judah, of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, I could read all of 1 Samuel 17, but we all have kind of an understanding of the story of David and Goliath. But I want to just give you this scene and an understanding of grace, and grace being in the hands of our champion. Because the way this sets it up is that the enemies of God's people have elevated itself on a mountain. And God's people has elevated itself on a mountain. And what lays between them is a valley. And that valley is where these two sides are going to meet. And they're going to fight. And there's going to be a winner. And there's going to be a loser. Now, in this moment in time, nobody knows who that's going to be. But this Philistine, this giant, comes out. And folks, I don't know about you, but there are giants in this day and age. Some is anxiety for people. That's a giant that some people cannot slay in their life. Depression, it's a giant. Cancer, that's a giant in people's lives. And this is what the giants of our lives do. They step out and they proclaim loudly that I'm going to overcome you. I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to prove to you that the God you serve isn't real and he's not alive. That's the giant of all of our lives, there's a soul-defying giant in all of our lives. I don't know what it is for you. I've got my own giants. But when they raise their ugly heads up, that is always the quote of their souls. They go, who am I but this great big thing, this easy thing that's going to defeat you and overcome you? What did the people of God do? They cowered at the sight of this giant. Fear struck them. You are greater than us. Not one of us could stand up against you and win. We're sure of it. 40 days and 40 nights, this giant, three times a day, walked out and proclaimed his proficiency over the people of God. And the people of God cowered. Not one word of prayer, not one voice of reason in the midst of them. All of them fearful. This Philistine is right. Who among us is able to kill this giant? But there came a day where a young ruddy boy who was greater looking and greater than any of them because he had been anointed by God himself. He had been chosen by God himself. Not someone who is of our nature, but someone who was of his nature. And folks, David is a type of Jesus. And David rolls up and he says, do we not have a cause? Is there not a reason for us being here? Is there not someone who can take this giant down and prove that God is everything he says he is? Not one man answered, because not one man knows, and there's none of us in this room that knows, because we're fleshly and carnal and we're human. But I can tell you there is one who knows God better than I know God. He's our champion. That, listen, the enemy of our souls has a champion. And that's who it sends out every time that it wants to cower the people of God down. And it does a good job on it. But the enemy seems to always forget that we have a champion of our own. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And Jesus steps in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus steps in. And folks, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear what happens. Because when David, a type of Jesus, steps in, do you know what the people of God said? What are you doing here? Why are you here? We don't need your help. Have you come to shame us? Have you come to ridicule us? Have you just come to watch your people cower? That's what the response was to David. And do you know what David's response was? Even though God's people weren't ready to receive their champion, regardless of what you say, this day God will be glorified. And you all will know that there still is a God in Israel. That was David's words in response. A lot of us want to picture ourselves being David here. When we read that story, we think, oh, I'm going to fight my giant. We're going to take him down. I'm going to hit him in the head with a rock. That's all of us. We all have prideful thoughts, but none of us are David. We're more like Eliab. We're more like Eliab. When Jesus comes, we're going, don't look at my shame. Are you here to condemn me? Are you here to judge me at my insufficiency? Go away, Jesus. We don't want you here. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't listen to those inward things of our hearts? I'm going to choose some other things to try to save me, Jesus, before I turn finally to you. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't turn away in those moments? But instead, David does, he's not hindered by those things. The way that Jesus is not hindered by our nature, by our faithlessness. You remember Jesus with his disciples? Oh, you of little faith. You remember how countless times he said, you just are terrible. None of you believe. I mean, of all that I've done in front of you, just faithless. And I mean, it's real in our life because of all that God's done for us. We're still faithless. I mean, we still have a hard time believing God for the most minute things. And you know what Jesus does? Right after he says that, the storms calm. The multitudes are fed. Despite our faithlessness. Do you know why? Because God has grace for us. He oversteps that failure of men because of his grace. And David goes down into the brook and he finds himself five stones. Now, I don't know if you believe in all this or whatever, the numerical theology or whatever, but five is the number of grace in the Bible. So David goes down and gets 5 stones out of the brook. Now we all know what David does with those stones. Amen? Out of those 5 stones, he runs to Goliath. Little old nothing to this giant old thing. Folks, the littlest of our faith can take down the greatest giants of our life. Folks, grace has allowed that. Because there's grace in the hands of our champion. That we sometimes we don't know that Jesus is going to be our champion until after the battle's already won. But after it's won, we look and we go, how could we have not seen this before? How could we have not trusted this before? But nevertheless, I trust in it now. Nevertheless, my faith is restored. And David runs to the Philistine, hits him in the head with that stone. He falls down. David has no sword of his own, so he takes the enemy's weapon out of his hands. You remember that scripture? It says, no weapon formed against me should prosper. Do you know what God does with the enemy's weapons? He takes the enemy's weapons and he uses them against himself. Isn't that incredible? Jesus does that. Oh, we thought cancer was going to be the end of us. But really, God used that weapon to not overcome us because it can't touch our soul. There's no cancer in the soul. Folks, you know how many people I know that have brought people to Christ in a chemo chair? So many. He's taken the enemy's weapon and he's turned it against the enemy and said, you thought you were hindering my son or my daughter, but all you were doing was setting them up to stand against this giant and let me win. That's grace in the hands of our champion. And he cuts the head off that giant. And he brings the head back up to Saul. And Saul's like, who is this guy? Who is this person that has done this? Now Saul already knows who David was. David had been playing the harp for Saul. But I want you to know, David was transformed in his image to where Saul didn't recognize him. It was the glory of God on David. And folks, when God is allowed to live and succeed and be victorious in our life, people go, who are you? What's happened to you? It's because they don't see us anymore. All that can be seen is the glory of God by his grace in our life. And they go, who is this person that defeats giants in their life? And we just go, it's God. It's Jesus. And then all of a sudden, after the head is removed, all of the people of Israel stand up. All of the people of God get up and they go, wait a second. We are the people of God. We're not going to be put down by these words or these fears or these depressions. They stand up together and they follow David. David leading the charge, running after the enemies of God. And it says that they chase them, leaving bodies by the wayside all the way to Ekron. You know what Ekron means? Total eradication. Total eradication. That's what Ekron means. So David, Jesus leads his people in a victorious march against the enemy to where the enemy is eradicated out of that valley. Nothing left standing, folks. No sin, no shame, no guilt, no issue. Do you know where my end is? It's not in this world. My end is in heaven, a glorious reward. There is nothing there. There is no sin. There is no shame. There is no trouble, no tear or bad thing in heaven. He's leading us there. And all the while that we're going, as long as this life lets me live, he is letting us be a part of his army to slay every enemy on the way. Not one left alive. Let me just share this with you, folks. Alcoholism, drug addiction, bad tempers runs in my family until it ran into me. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus gained victory over that in my life. That's an enemy my children won't have to face. Folks, he came and overcame the giants in my life, and then he equipped me with the ability to run with him and to take out enemies that might take care of my children. Folks, when did we put down the sword? When did we stop leaning on our champion? When did we stop trusting in the grace of God? Yes, the world is getting darker, but the Word of God says that it may be dark, but we are like a city on a hill, that we illuminate everything in our way. It's not us, but Christ in us. Folks, when did we cower to these troubles and these trials? When did we cower to them? I heard a quote by Leonard Ravenhill that said, there's one thing you can say about a man who leaves with a cross. He's never coming back. Folks, Christianity used to mean that even if it was to the death, I'm going to honor and serve and glorify Jesus. Martyrs in the faith burned and boiled alive, proclaiming Jesus. Any one of them could have said, this doesn't feel good to my flesh. Maybe God isn't as good as he said that he was. None of them uttered that. They said, God is still good. Remember those three Hebrew boys? Burn us if you want to, but I'm not going to bow to anything else. Because God, my God, he can deliver us. He alone. But even if he doesn't. Some would say, well, I don't know about, it was written in there for a reason. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow. Because our hope's not on this side. Our hope's just beyond. What the enemy thinks he can bring with death, he messed up when it came to Christians. Because Jesus took victory over death, hell, and the grave. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? I'll tell you, it's because grace is in the hands of our champion that we have that hope this morning. It's the only hope that we have. The only hope that we have in this day, in this life, right now, is that we're children of the Most High God. And he's withheld no good thing from us. And that if we have trouble in our life, if we have giants and we're coward on our side of the valley, that we can call on our champion. Come fight for us. Come fight for us. Everywhere I've turned, I've found thorns and thistles in my flesh. It's made me so uncomfortable to go any other way. I know the only place of safety is in you, Jesus. I know the only place of victory is in you, Jesus. So on that note, I'd like us all to stand. Give an opportunity in these altars for us to come and say, you know what? I've been fighting and fighting. I've been kicking and kicking against the prick. I've been trying to turn here and there all over the place to find some answer, some satisfaction, some peace, some fulfillment. You can keep searching if you want to, but grace is going to fight you. Grace is going to come against you, and he's going to turn what you thought was going to be comfort into thorns until he moves you to the true place of peace, to the true place of comfort, which is in him, because he knows that we're no match for the devil. We're no match for sin. We're no match for cancer, anxiety, depression. We're no match for those things. Only he is. Only he is a champion over them. And so we look to him this morning. I want to open these altars up. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I don't have him as my champion. I don't have him as Lord or Savior or Father. I'm an orphan this morning. I don't have a home in Christ. But I want to. I want to stop relying on my own abilities. I need the grace of God in my life to fight for me. Folks, there's only one way that grace can fight for you, and that's if you're his. Only the humble are given grace. That humility is surrender to the Lord. And so I offer it to you this morning. Maybe you're a Christian this morning, you're saying, man, I've been fighting hard, and I don't know that I've seen any movement on the battlefield. There's fear in my heart that I'm going to lose this fight. And I don't know what that fight is for you this morning. But I can tell you, it's okay to put your sword down and stop fighting and look to Jesus and say, would you come? Would you come with grace in your hands and move past my faithlessness? And will you win this for me, Jesus, because I need you? I'll join you in this altar this morning because I need his grace every day. Just to do, just to live, I need it. I need him to be Lord. I need him to be Savior. I need him to be King for me. Because there's a lot of Rafe that still wants to live, wants to do it his way. My fingers are calloused of how many times I've touched the stove after God's told me not to do it. But I need him this morning. We've got Brother Brandon down here. Hey, maybe could we just come and pray for somebody? Maybe somebody that you know that needs prayer. They need the grace of God in their life right now. Their families need the grace of God. I know Brother Bob and his family need it. And if you're here this morning and you love him, you can come and you can pray for him and his family and say, God, he's not here to pray for himself, but I'm here to ask you to go fight for him, to fight for his family. Let's just take the next few minutes, amen, and seek the Lord. Just come to you today. We thank you, God, for this glorious grace. We're weak and helpless without you, Jesus. but you're our champion. And the battles that we cannot win in our own ability, God, you can. Father, we ask, Lord Jesus, that wherever we are this morning, Lord, whatever's going on in our lives, Lord God, that you stand up, Lord God, as a standard against it in our lives. As your people, as your children, God, we ask you to stand up and move on our behalf, Lord God. War against these giants in our life, that grace might overcome them, these issues, that glory might come, that eradication of it would be real in us, that we might live out this life glorifying you, Jesus. As Cora shared in the beginning, Lord God, we're the only religion that sings, because all other religions are due, and our religion is done. It's finished. So we can sit and praise you, God, because you have done it. You have won the victory, God, and you are winning the battles of our life and of our soul. So I thank you, Lord, for each person that's here this morning. God, I pray you touch them. You move upon them in your grace. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you for visiting with us this morning. Welcome to join us Wednesday and also next Sunday. Men, don't forget, next Saturday is the breakfast. Amen. We'd love to have you. Right after that's the work day. Amen.